Take our Bible, turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 this morning. And I think this is one of the first Sundays this summer that we actually have some rain out there on a Sunday morning. Usually bright and sunny out there. So it's a little different. Needed the rain, though. It's been a little dry. But even then, this summer's been very unusual. Our grass is still green, a little bit. It's halfway brown there. But usually in July, it's all burn up there. Appreciate everyone helping out with different things, getting the grass mowed, different things this week. And looking forward to a great project starting up here in 2 weeks. Hard to believe. Been working towards this for many years, and so we are here and going to be doing a lot of changes. So if you'd like to come out and help us, we'd love to have your help. And if you know how to swing a hammer, you know how to cut a board. I talked to Brother Terry about last Sunday when I mentioned, if you know how to cut something, he goes, oh, no, don't send anybody out to cut boards for him. He was just joking. But so make sure, I told him to make sure to teach whoever comes out to cut boards for him and everything. But going to have a good time. So we're going to be here. If you want to come out on an evening to help with the project, please let us know so we can plan for that. Because usually, Brother Terry and I, we work from about 7 in the morning till about 5 at night, and after 5, that's about it. But if you have some time to come and help, we can change that schedule a little bit. So we try to get that period of time done, but if you'd like to come out and help us, let us know. All right, Job chapter 1 this morning, and tonight going to be tuning on in our series this evening, part 2 of the message we started about raising and rearing children. So that's going to be the second part is tonight. So don't miss that either. So this morning we're going to look at Job chapter 1, look at verses 12 through 22 here in just a moment. But it's a sad fact of life that we will face tragedy in our lives. If you have not faced tragedy yet, you will one day. It is part of our life here on earth. But there are many lessons that we can learn in the midst of tragedy if we are teachable as God's children. And I pray that the message this morning would, as we outline some of those lessons of what God teaches us in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of loss, in the midst of when things seem to all go wrong, what does God have for us? What does God teach us during those times? And the message entitled this morning, Lessons We Can Learn from Tragedy. Lessons we can learn from tragedy. If we could stand together, Job chapter 1, we're going to read together, beginning in verse number 12 down through verse 22 of Job chapter number 1. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job, and said, The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them, and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, The fire of God has fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep, and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, The Chaldeans came, made out 3 bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you will bless this time in your word. Oh, what a wonderful lesson we can learn from Job. And Lord, he faced such hardship and such tragedy. And Lord, you have lessons for us in every tragedy in our life. For Lord, there are many that would say, how could a loving God allow such awful things to happen? And Lord, I pray that this morning those questions would be answered. For Lord, you love us so. And I pray that you would guide and direct our hearts and guide and direct our time this morning, and that you'd give me the right words to say, and that I say all that I should and none of what I ought not. I be behind the cross to your Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. lessons we can learn from tragedy. And maybe if you're a younger person today, there will be a time when you think, well, you know, nothing bad is ever going to happen to me. Now, bad is a relative term. All of us will face tragedy in our life. All of us will face loss. All of us, and I'm not necessarily talking about the death of a loved one, but just tragic things happen. Accidents happen. Injuries happen. Or things just seem to fall apart completely. In Job's life, when you look at the example given here, Job's life fell apart in a matter of moments. Everything that he had worked for was gone. His family was gone. His servants, whom, remember, they weren't just servants. He knew each one of them. He cared for them, and all of them were gone. All was lost in a matter of moments. Why? Because God had removed for a purpose and a reason his protective hand around Job's. The hedge of protection that Satan could not get to him, God removed it for a purpose. For a purpose. Because Satan came to God and said, well, the only reason that Job serves and loves you is because you've blessed him and you protect him from me. And if you took that away, he would curse you and he would turn against you. God knew the integrity of Job's heart. God knew Job's life. And God saw all of it. And so he allowed Job to be put to the test for his own glory. And this morning, we're going to look at several lessons. This is by no means exhaustive. Four lessons this morning that we can learn in the midst of tragedy. Number one, what we see in Job's life here when he says in verse number 21, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In verse 22, very important, God put this in here. And all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He wasn't being facetious. He wasn't mocking. He was genuine. And what this showed, lesson number one, is trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Job trusted the Lord. Perhaps the time it is hardest to trust God is when we are devastated with a tragedy. We don't understand why this happened. Job didn't understand the why. He didn't know why all of this happened or what was going on. All he knew is that God was still in control, and God, he still trusted in him. As you look through the rest of Job, we see that, by the way, just because Job trusted in God doesn't mean that Job didn't have some discouragement. We see in the chapters following, his three friends didn't help either. And his wife said, just curse God and die in chapter number 2. So we see all of that. Job did go through a period of discouragement. And there were times that God had to rebuke Job and to remind him and bring his thinking back into alignment. But all the way through it, Job never lost his trust in God. It is so sad to see Christian people who love God, but when something happens unexpected, a tragedy takes place, they lose their trust in God. And that's exactly what the devil wants us to do. Let's look at Isaiah 26, verse number 4. Our strength lies in trusting in God. Our strength to endure trial. Our strength to have the power to live and work every day for Him lies in our trust for Him and trust in Him. And when we say, well, I trust the Lord, do you trust His purposes? We don't understand them always. Isaiah 26, verse number 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Strength that's never going to pass away, strength that's never going to falter. But trusting God means some things. What does that mean? Well, it means that we trust that He is in control. He knows everything. He controls all things. He created you and I, and nothing surprises Him. That He is in control. God knows what He is doing. When we begin to doubt the plan of God and the purposes of God and what God does, then we are saying, God, You don't know what You're doing. I know better. I know the way that ought to be going, and this wasn't it. Does God make mistakes? He doesn't. Ron Hamilton's song that we sing so often and we've heard many, many times over, that God makes no mistakes. And you know, when he wrote that when he lost his eye to cancer, that God makes no mistakes. God has a purpose in all of these things. Remember that, trust that God has a plan. God has a plan for you, has a plan for me, has a plan for our children, has a plan for our friends, a plan for our loved ones. Every single person he has a plan for. Trust that he has a purpose and trust that he will receive glory. In the end of all of this, the book of Job isn't about Job. It's about God. It's about how God received glory in the midst of awful circumstances. You read chapter 1. First time I read this, maybe that I was really thinking about it, thinking it through. And you read through it and said, oh man, I bet Job's going to quit. That's it, man. And if you look at that, and maybe we have a subconscious limit of what we're going to endure for God. By the way, we shouldn't. We should trust God no matter what happens. That's what true faithfulness is. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We shouldn't have a limit. Well, I'm going to trust God unless this happens. We need to trust God no matter what happens. Job didn't have a limit. If he did, he would have quit. Job said, I trust God no matter what, no matter what's going on, no matter how hard it is. But we see something. What happens when we don't trust God? There are some results in when we mistrust him. A synonym of trust is faith. Do you have faith in God? As a Christian, our main defense is the shield of faith. Ephesians 6:16, turn over there. It's very, very important. Because in tragedy, Satan wants us to have mistrust. Isn't that what he did in the garden? Yea, hath God said. Did God really do that? You know what? God doesn't love you. If God really loved you, he wouldn't allow this to happen to you. Ephesians 6:16, whenever we have tragedy come, the devil wants us to take the shield down. Ephesians 6:16. The shield of faith, our main defensive weapon in the faith, in the armor of the Lord. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So what happens here? We have to hold up the shield of faith. And guess what? Whenever something happens, whenever something unexpected, the devil's fiery darts are his thoughts that he tries to throw into our mind, that he puts them up there so that we can begin to doubt. When we begin to mistrust God, then we open ourselves up. When we have that shield of faith up, it's going to quench all those fiery darts. It's going to quench all of those thoughts that are against God. It's going to quench all of the doubts that we have. But when you begin to have that faith wane and say, I'm upset. God, why did you allow this to happen? We begin to allow that shield down. And then here are some of his favorite darts. It's not fair. You know, what's happening to you is not fair. You know, God's not just. You know, you didn't deserve this. You didn't deserve that to happen. They didn't deserve that to happen to them. It's not fair. Which leads to God doesn't love me. You know what? God does. If God really loved me, he wouldn't allow this to happen. He would have allowed this. He would have healed them from their sickness. He would have done this. He would have done that if he really loved me. Or God is punishing me. You know, some Christians, they put on the persecution complex. And they say, well, God's punishing me. Not necessarily. Just because God has a plan doesn't, bad, negative things doesn't mean God is punishing. Did Job do anything? Job had done nothing. Job wasn't being punished. God had a plan in it. Another is, God has forsaken me. God doesn't love me. God's punishing me. He's forsaken me. He just decided to take a vacation. Hebrews 13:5, last part of the verse, he'll never leave us or forsake us. Amen. Praise God for that. Don't let the devil's fiery darts get in your mind. He'll never leave you or forsake. He loves you. He has a purpose for it. And when you keep that trust, he sometimes allows you to see it. He allows you to see why. Many Christians have left the faith and left churches because they allowed mistrust to enter their relationship with God. We need to understand something. We will not understand all the ways of God, but we can sure trust him. Amen. We can know that his ways are good ways. He is just. He is merciful. He is gracious. And he never does anything that is not for his glory and not for our good. Isaiah 55, verse number 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. Verse number 8, the verse before, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. He said, God, this doesn't make sense to us. This doesn't make sense why this happened. God's ways are not our ways. And that brings us down to a matter of this. Since we don't understand and we don't see his purpose in it, we need to trust him. And when we do, God brings comfort and peace. That brings us to our second lesson this morning. First is trust the Lord. Second lesson is God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. When we are going through our lowest points, when we cannot go on, and when it seems our life is ripping at the seams, when all seems lost and there is nowhere to turn. It seems all blackness, seems all darkness. We're being surrounded by it and there's nowhere to turn. There's nowhere to go. What are we going to do? Let me ask a question. Does this describe any circumstances we have found ourselves in? If you face tragedy, you face those times. And at times, you may feel like that. However, Paul, we see there were many times due to what he had to endure for Christ. Paul endured persecution. Paul endured being stoned. Paul endured being whipped and beaten. Paul endured physical discomfort, shipwreck, physical malady, spiritual oppression. God had Paul share a very human testimony, very human interaction in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verses 6 through 10. In that Paul had been afflicted with some type of malady. We're not sure what it was. Some people believe it was his eyesight, but that he had a thorn in the flesh, he called it. It was something that buffeted him. It was something that hindered him. It was something that got in the way of his serving the Lord. In his mind, it did anyway. It got in the way, and he asked God, "Will you take it away?" It had so distressed him, it said, "Lord, will you remove this?" 2 Corinthians 12, let's begin in verse number 6. "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." This teaches us a very powerful lesson. We know we trust God that he knows what he's doing, but he knows exactly what we need, and he will provide exactly what we need when we need it. Paul said, "Lord, please take this away, this thing that is buffeting me. It is discouraging me. And Lord, will you just take it away so I can serve you better? I just need this removed from my life. It's hindering me, Lord. Remove it from my life so I can serve you better." Don't you think God knew that? God knew what he's doing. And the revelation to Paul is this, is that God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. Yes, I understand you're weak. I understand you're unable, but my enablement, my power, my unmerited favor, grace, it'll get you through. It's all that you need." And that's a great lesson when we look at the Old Testament, when we look at the manna that came for the Israelites. Every day, there was only enough for that day. For that moment, for that amount of time, and the only day they were allowed to gather more than they were allotted for the day was when Sabbath came. They weren't allowed, no manna came on Sabbath, they were not to work, but they were to gather 2 days. But anybody that tried to gather more, it would go bad. Anybody that tried to take more than what they needed, it wouldn't work. And you know what? We want more grace for next week and next month and next year. We want to store it all up, and God says, "No. Trust me, my grace is sufficient for this moment, for this hour, for this day, and no more. But you'll have some more tomorrow." Because God's faithful, isn't he? Every day he is faithful. Look at Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. Lamentations of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he shared this, that the mercies of God are new every day. We don't need to hoard them for tomorrow, because there's going to be more that we need tomorrow. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That brings us back to the area of trust. If we're trusting him, then we're going to trust that God is going to provide the grace that you need every day. When it seems like your heart is going to break, he's going to give you grace for that day. When you think that all is going to blow apart that day, God's going to give you grace for that day. And guess what? He's going to give you grace tomorrow for the trials of tomorrow. And he's going to give you grace the day after that for the trials of that day. Amen. God is faithful. It's a great lesson for us to remember. His grace is sufficient. I can't get through this week. God will get you through today. And the day after that, before you know it, you're through the week, you're through the month, you're through the year. You don't know how you made it, but God was faithful daily to give you that grace. And Paul, it brings Paul to an interesting place. Paul says, now I'm excited when things go bad. I'm glad when trials come because now I can see the power of God. It encourages me that God is with me. Lesson number three this morning. Lesson number three. First, we need to trust in the God. Second, God's grace is sufficient. Third, let go of anger. Let go of anger. It is easy to become frustrated and angry when we don't understand something, isn't it? Very easy to become frustrated and angry. With tragedy comes pain and hurt, and we need to make sure that we do not let that turn into anger against God. You know, there are some that say this, you know, God, I forgive you for what you did. God hasn't done anything that is worth, we don't need to seek forgiveness from God, amen? God doesn't make mistakes. The only problem happens when we react incorrectly to tragedy and to trial. We are the ones who need to seek the forgiveness of God for doubting his goodness and care for us. Notice all of these things, they stem from one core thing, trust. When we become angry, we said that God did something wrong. God did something unjust. God did something that was incorrect. The Bible is very clear that as God's people, we are to forsake anger. When trials come and tragedy comes, some people become angry at God. Some people become angry at their spouse or become angry at someone. They are frustrated. They think it was unjust. It was unfair what happened. Psalm 37:8 says this, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Don't become angry because things didn't go the way you thought they should. Don't get angry when your plans that you had all planned out all fell into disarray. Don't become angry when things don't turn out the way you planned. Just simply trust in God's plan. And by the way, no one has a right to be angry at God. Some people say, I talk to people all the time, knock on their door and say, well, I don't go to church because I'm angry at God. And I've got a right to be angry. No one has a right to be angry with God. God is a good God. God is a just God. God is a faithful God. We have no need. We have no right to be angry at him. He loves us. He gave his son so that we might be free. We have no right to be angry at God. And sometimes Christians become angry at God and they don't even realize it. They know that they're a stranger from God. They know that their hearts aren't with him, but they can't figure out why. You need to go look back. Is there something that you don't understand? Something that you hold against God for some reason? And we can do that without fully realizing it. Instead of accepting what God has done and trusting him, we say, well, I just don't understand this. What you're doing when you say, I just don't understand this, you're holding it there, you're holding on to it, and I'm not going to let go of it till you understand. Guess what? Some people never let go of it because God never shows them so they have understanding. We don't understand everything that happens in this life. We sometimes see glimpses of purpose and glimpses of why things happen, but ultimately we don't fully know, and we might never know. And people say, well, I'm just going to hold on until I understand. You know what? You need to understand something. You need to understand that God is righteous. God is holy. And we have no reason to hold on to something and say, Lord, I trust you. I don't understand it. And that's hard. I'm telling you, it's hard. I don't understand it. I don't know why. But Lord, I just give it over to you, casting all my care upon you, for you care for me. That's hard. To let it go. So many people don't let go of tragedy and it makes them bitter. Turns them to bitterness because, well, I just want to know and understand. Let it go. You might not ever understand why. Then number four, grief is a process. Grief is a process. Whenever a tragedy has taken place, it will take time to heal. Everyone is different, and it will seem like your life will never heal. Seems like it's there every day. But remember something. God is there with you, and you will heal one day. You will heal one day. God is with you. Because when someone is grieving, many times they feel all alone. They may sometimes isolate themselves, and they feel all alone emotionally. Remember, God is there. God is there. God is with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. You may not have any other friend in the world. You have God. Jesus is a friend to sinners. As God's people, we need to be sensitive to people who are grieving. They need love even if they reject love. They need patience even when they don't show patience to others. No one just gets over a loss of someone they love overnight. Somebody says, "Oh, I'm fine. You know, I trust the Lord. I'm trusting God, so I'm over it, though. I've just given it all to God." They may have given all to God, but they're not over it yet. No one gets over it that fast. And maybe they're trying, and sometimes you try and force yourself to be okay and to be in the right place and everything and put the smile on, "Hey, I'm okay." But you're hurting on the inside. It's okay to show that you're hurting. It's okay to show it. By the way, it's okay for people. They say, "Well, they don't seem like they're hurting." Encourage them anyway. Don't short-circuit the grieving process either and say, "Well, I'll just get over it." There are people that I know that have not grieved for loved ones that died 15 years ago because "I'm fine. I'm over it." But they've never allowed themselves to grieve. But then whenever someone mentions that particular incident, they just fly apart. They didn't let God heal them. Let yourselves process through those emotions. Let God be your comfort. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 3, last verse for this morning. Grief is a process. You never forget the ones you love. You never forget the memories you have, or maybe the memories you wish you had. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." What's this talking about? If you are grieving, or if you've gone through grief, you know what? God wants you to help others go through the same. God wants you to comfort other people the way God has comforted you. You'll never know the kind words or the kind gestures that you do. You'll never know the meaning to those people. It may mean something to you, but to the person you're giving it to, it is insurmountable value when you give comfort and love to other people. So this morning, if you feel alone in your tragedy this morning, you're not alone. God is here. There are times it feels like you're the only one going through those situations. There are others that have been through your situation and worse. We have no right to feel sorry for ourselves. We have no right to doubt God. Remember, Christ was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Aren't you so thankful? Jesus was, he knows what we're feeling. He knows grief. He knows and understands. No one is ever alone. Will you pray for those who need comfort? Maybe you know somebody that's in the midst of grieving or in the midst of tragedy in their life. They're in the midst of cancer. They're in the midst of physical malady, whatever it is. Will you pray for them? Help give them comfort. Are you in need of help in processing your grief? I'll tell you this, we'd love to help you through a difficult time. That's what I'm here for. I'd love to talk to you, love to counsel with you if you're having trouble. But the best way to have comfort is to go to the Word of God. God's Word is a great comfort. Trusting in His plan, trusting in what He has for us is the best comfort we could ever have, and the peace that passeth all understanding. When we trust Him and we put faith in Him and say, "Lord, I don't understand it all, but I know You have a reason for it, and I don't understand it, and I don't need to understand it." When you surrender it all to God, you say, "Lord, I trust You," that is when you'll get peace. The peace that only God can give. So we need to learn some lessons from tragedy. Maybe we're in one of those categories. Maybe our faith has been shaken in God. Maybe we're angry. Maybe we're bitter. Maybe we have things in our heart that ought not be there. My friend, will you just give it to the Lord this morning? Let it go, and God will give you the comfort and peace that you seek. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the church family. Can't ask for a better church family than those here today. And I pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct us in this invitation time. And Lord, that we would take stock of our faith and trust in you. And Lord, that we would ask this, ourselves the question, would we still be serving you, Lord, if we went through what Job went through? For Lord, our trials pale in comparison to what he went through. And Lord, I pray that we take any conditions off that we have. Well, I'll serve God as long as this is happening or this doesn't happen. Oh Lord, that we take all conditions off. We're to love you with an unconditional love. And I pray that today, maybe some things that were brought to the surface of the heart that ought not be there, or maybe some commitments that need to be made. Whatever the case may be, Lord, I pray that you'd work in this invitation time. Comfort those who need comfort and heal those who need healing. In Jesus' name. Amen.